You know, I named this sermon and created the title slide just sort of on a whim. And it's not unusual to do something like that, and then maybe the next morning or whenever I look at it again, I think, I want you to be sure and understand that this does not say empty nests, as I thought it might look at first glance. Empty nets. And as we get into the discussion of the text of Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, I think all ideas of the nest will go away. You won't have any problem with that anymore. And surely nets will be what sticks in your mind. Our lesson is based on the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. We're going to read that here at the very beginning, and we will be referring back to that text from time to time during the course of our study this morning. We appreciate the presence of each of you, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We like nothing better than to have visitors here at Redland Road. Well, the only thing that we like better is when visitors decide they want to be here permanently. And so we always entertain that thought whenever we see visitors. And if you are looking for a church home, we're always interested in talking with you about that. Luke chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. They came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. The harmony of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, always been a very interesting study, and Bible students have long struggled with the chronology of the first part of the Lord's ministry. The account that we just read is apparently not the first time that Jesus had called those fishermen of Galilee to follow him. The event that we just read of at a quick reading really appears to be repeated several times between Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 5, and even John chapter 1, and even another place or two. However, if you study it carefully and compare the text and even the places where the text described Jesus going to, I have concluded that John actually gives the earliest and initial call that Jesus made to his disciples. And we read about that a few minutes ago in that text that Nicholas read to us from John chapter 1. The occasion that we have just read of here in Luke chapter 5, I believe is something that happened chronologically shortly after what we read about in John chapter 1 and even in Matthew 4 and Mark 1. In fact, the pulpit commentary, H.D.M. Spence, gives a little bit of a summary of the first part of the ministry of Jesus and the calling of the various followers. And he says it like this. He says, "The association of Jesus and these chosen men seems to have commenced as follows. Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, James and John, sons of Zebedee, belong to fisher families dwelling on the banks of the Lake Gennesaret. They seemed to have been fast friends at times and even partners in their occupation. The four had become evidently disciples of John the Baptizer, and by him they were referred to Jesus, the Lamb of God. They joined the Master at the bidding of John and for a time were associated with him. Still, at first, they were only with him apparently at times, leaving him and returning to their homes and occupations at first, waiting for some definite and imperative summons to join his cause permanently. The summons in question is related in this chapter," and he's referring to Luke chapter 5. "The time was now come when the Lord deemed it fitting that he should surround himself with a company of disciples or pupils who would be constant witnesses of his works, hearers of his words, and thus be trained up for the great task of continuing his mission when he should have returned to his home in heaven." I agree with what Mr. Spence says there in principle, and in fact, I believe that we can trace that chronology in this way through the first few chapters of the gospel accounts. After telling of the birth of Jesus and his earliest days, Matthew chapter 3 tells us of the baptism of the Christ. Then in chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, we find Jesus being tempted of the devil in the wilderness. In John chapter 1, next, I believe, comes the recommendations by John the Baptizer. And in fact, the balance of John chapter 1, beginning at verse 29 and going all the way through the end of the chapter, tells of John's recommendation of Jesus as the Lamb of God. He's referred to in that way two times by John in that chapter. And John's pointing these disciples of his toward Jesus to follow the Christ. And all the way through verse 51 of John chapter 1, it tells of conversations of John and the disciples and then later of Jesus. And it's in that chapter that we learn that certain ones of the disciples even went and found others and brought them to Christ in order that they might follow him also. Next, the scriptures tell us of Jesus' travels and preaching throughout the region of Galilee, including where Luke tells us in chapter 4, verse 16, that he went to Nazareth to the synagogue there in the town where he had been raised up. After the synagogue occasion, Luke tells us then that Jesus went to the home of Peter. And there, you will remember, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Later, Luke says Jesus continued in teaching throughout the area of Judea in the synagogues, Luke 4 and verse 44. Now here in Luke chapter 5, the passage that we just read, we read what I believe is the second time that Jesus encountered these men on the seashore and insisted that they follow him. Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. If you continue to read through Luke chapter 5, you'll come to verse 27, which tells of Jesus' call of Matthew to be one of his followers. And then in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 12, we read these words. It was at this time that he went off to the mountains to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Now, there is not a great deal of skill involved in tracing through that chronology. You just have to take a little bit of time and do a lot of page turning back and forth and piece together the story of those earliest days. But it appears clear that Jesus, on numerous occasions, issued that invitation for those men to follow him. And then, at a point, after he had been preaching and teaching quite a bit in that area, and after spending all night in prayer to God, he called his disciples together, and from them chose 12 to be the apostles. Empty nets. In the text that we read, we noted that Peter and his fishing companions had come through the previous night without any fish. You like to fish? I know there's some of you who do. I do. I like to fish, but the older I get, the less I like to fish and the more I like to catch. And if the catching doesn't come along pretty quick, the fishing gets really old to me. However, let me back up. I bumped that by mistake. However, a lot of times you may encounter someone who's been on a fishing trip and you may ask them, "Been fishing? Yes. Catch anything? No." That's the situation that we find Jesus here with Peter, James and John and Andrew, as they have come up empty in their efforts to fish. Now, there are always a lot of reasons for no fish or empty nets. Sometimes people will put it in this term, "Nah, no luck today." I'm not so sure how much luck has to do with it, or actually, I'm not so sure if luck is really real or if it's just something that we've invented to blame things on and credit things to. But for whatever reason, we often use that phrase, no luck. Sometimes the real reason can be identified in some really clear terms. Maybe it was the wrong bait. Maybe it was faulty equipment. Or then, as some of us have proven over and over again, with all of the equipment in the world and the finest of bait, sometimes it's no skill that results in the empty nets. Sometimes it's simply no patience. For whatever reason it was, the disciples had come back with no fish, empty nets. And in the course of their discussion with Jesus and the things that happened on this occasion, He let them know that there was something far more important than fish that needed to be caught. I want us to look at some of those things that the Lord imparted to those men on this occasion. And our first point is the matter of fishing for souls. At the conclusion of the description of what happened here in Luke chapter 5, it says, Jesus told them, "Do not fear, from now on you will be catching men." Fishing for souls. We could put that another way and say that's talking about the call to make disciples. Jimmy referred to it in class this morning, and indeed he'll be talking about it in specific terms next Sunday in the sermon as we remember are focusing on certain events from the New Testament in our theme for this year of Think Souls. And for the month of February, we've designated the Great Commission as the subject that we all want to read and study about from Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24. He'll talk about that in more detail next Sunday. But for this morning, I want us to think just briefly about the importance of the matter of making disciples. Jesus tells His disciples in every occasion where He calls them that He has the intention of them bringing souls, fishers of men, as He said in Mark 4 and verse 19, or Matthew 4:19. It's in Mark chapter 1 that Jesus makes that statement that again Jimmy referred to in Bible class. Jesus said, "I will make you to become fishers of men." Obviously, it's something that we become. It's not something that we're automatically born with. It's not something that we can automatically do the very best job in the world the first day we are Christians, but it's something that we do learn more about and become better at. I realize that the class that's going on now, the Fishers of Men class, is being attended by a certain number of folks, and there are a lot of us that are not in that class. I hope it's not because we don't think that it's important for us to be fishers of men. Perhaps it's because of other circumstances and reasons, many of them, I'm sure, very good reasons, but the fact remains that every single member of the body of Christ is to be a soul winner. Every single one of us has the responsibility, young and old, no matter who we are, to lead souls to Christ. In fact, I believe that the matter of leading souls to Christ is such an important matter, which we see illustrated by the fact that Jesus not only began His ministry with that conversation, but He literally ended it with that same fact as He gave the Great Commission just before ascending back to heaven. What about your nets? Are your nets empty? Are you actively trying to lead souls to Christ, to make disciples? Whenever the matter of discipleship is discussed, There needs to be a conversation about the cost of following Jesus. I remember the occasion where Jesus approached that subject with a group who were listening to him teach. And in fact, if you read it just very hurriedly, you might get the impression that the Lord was on occasion trying to send folks away. Then he got down to the very heart of the matter and he says, you must count the cost. What is the cost of following Jesus? I believe it can be summed up in one word, and it's not a word that very many people want to hear. But I believe the summary is found here. It's in the word everything. That's what it costs to follow Jesus. Are we giving people the impression that that's not really the case? Are they concluding after watching us and listening to our claim that that point is being overly hyped? Would someone say that this matter of costing everything to follow Christ is just overdone advertisement? When they look at you, when they watch me, what do they conclude about the matter of following Christ? Let's think about this a little more. It's very obvious from the text that we have looked at, Mark chapter 4, verse 22, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. In Mark chapter 1, verse 18, Peter and Andrew immediately left their nets and followed him. In verse 20, it says the same thing about James and John. Immediately he called them and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. But then it's emphasized again in the text that we read from Luke 5. They left everything and followed him. Without a doubt, I believe here we have the summary of one of the greatest hindrances to following Jesus in the lives of so many people. You see, you don't have to give up everything to follow Jesus. You just have to give up everything that is between you and He. That may be things, as in the case of the young man we call the rich young ruler who came to Jesus wanting to know what he needed to do. That may be people who stand in the way and hinder us from being able to follow Jesus. Anything or anyone who gets in the way of following Christ has to be given up. That's the cost of following Jesus. In Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now there's a third thing that I want us to see from this text, and that is the fact that this is more than just bringing people to Christ. This is more than just your duty and my duty to be fishers of men. The fact is, there is the matter of discipleship for us before we can be successful at discipling others. You see, if we're not true followers of Jesus ourselves, we're not going to be able to convince others to follow Him. A disciple is one who follows a teacher. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, Peter says that Jesus has left us an example that we should follow in His steps. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, "For those whom He foreknew and predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." The duty and the responsibility of following the Master, but even beyond the idea of following Him, is the concept of being conformed to His image, to His life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we find the same thing reiterated again. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Many people lack success as soul winners because they're not doing a good job of living after the image of the Master themselves. And so as important as the matter of soul winning is, let's make sure that we don't skip that very, very important step that must come beforehand, the step of making sure that we are truly disciples, that we are truly following in His steps. There is nothing that should take priority over the matter of following the Master. Then and only then can we successfully lead others to Him. You know, this matter of discipleship, the call to be disciples, leaves room for our families, leaves room for our friends. It leaves room for us to go to work at an occupation and earn a paycheck. It leaves room for us to live in a house, perhaps own that house, maybe own an automobile. You see, there are all kinds of things that there is room for in the life of a disciple. But there is no room for a priority higher than the priority of serving Jesus and winning souls. The priority of becoming more and more like the Master and following in His steps. "Sweetly, Lord, have we heard Thee calling, come, follow Me, and we see where Thy footprints falling lead us to Thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow, we will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go." Hasn't been long since we sang that song. Were those empty words? What about this one? "I want to be more like Jesus and follow Him day by day. I want to be true and faithful and every command obey. More and more like Jesus I would ever be. More and more like Jesus, my Savior who died for me." There is a challenge here for every single one of us. The challenge to follow the Master in His steps, to put Him first, and to give a great priority to the matter of leading others to Him, of taking to heart that great commission and preaching the gospel throughout the whole world. In summary, think souls. Think souls. And now what about your soul? Are you a child of God? This very moment, are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ in accordance with His instructions? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus, why not do that today? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If perhaps you have done that, but have become unfaithful in following in His steps, why not come back and be restored? We'll sing this song to encourage you, and if you need to respond to the Master's invitation, please do so now as we stand together and sing.